Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Paul has started on his second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. And as he goes back to report to the churches, or maybe I should say to check on the churches that he had established on his first missionary journey, there are a number of lessons that are helpful for us today. We saw, for example, in Acts chapter 16, how God establishes churches. And primarily, he does so through the faithful preaching of his word. And we are secondly examining how God calls preachers. As churches are established, preachers are needed. The more churches that are established, the more preachers, pastors, are needed. And so, how does that come about? How does God bring men into positions of church leadership? And that's a very important subject, because we need good pastors today. We need good pastors for churches already established. As one man moves off the scene, there's a vacancy for another man. And sometimes it's not easy to find a faithful man to replace those who passed off the scene. And then, of course, as churches are established, new churches, particularly when they're established by evangelists who do not feel called to a settled pastoral ministry, when they feel like the church is strong enough to stand on its own, they move on to establish a church someplace else. But, of course, that means that men have to be equipped, have to be qualified and equipped to move in and take that position. And so it is vitally important that we understand how it is that God calls and equips men for the work of the ministry. And that's what we're looking at in Acts chapter 16, on this Sunday, June 3rd, thank you for joining me, and many thanks to those of you who remember that the Beacon Broadcast depends upon the financial gifts of our friends to remain on this station. Well, this discussion about God's call and preparation of preachers centers in Acts chapter 16 around the person of Timothy. We read, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." And that introduces us to Timothy and shows us how Timothy was brought into a preaching assignment, how he was brought into the work of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And, of course, the remainder of his ministry is recorded throughout the rest of the New Testament, both in the book of Acts and primarily in the epistles. And we learn that he became a very effective minister of the gospel. So, this is one man, one example, but what we learn about God's bringing him into Christian ministry might be helpful to learn how God does that in other places. We recognized, and this was from last week, that Timothy came out of intense struggle. And this is so often the case. The people that God uses have to be prepared in the crucible of suffering. We don't like suffering. We don't welcome it. We don't invite it, in most cases, not if we are normal is the only way I would know to put it. I don't think a normal person goes looking for suffering. I think only a mentally imbalanced person would do that. So we don't like suffering. We don't invite it. We don't go looking for it. But we must recognize that those men and women that God uses are almost always produced in the context of suffering. That was certainly true in the case of Timothy, both as to the city that produced him, Lystra, only after a great deal of suffering on the part of the Apostle Paul and the other missionaries was the church established in that location, the church that would be used to bring Timothy to Christ and into gospel ministry. And furthermore, Timothy's own home was a place of sorrow. There were problems with his father. He was raised by his mother and his grandmother. There were probably many difficulties that are not recorded for us. They're only just hinted at in the record that's given to us. But the picture that we get is one of suffering. We really don't know what happened to his father. Did his father abandon them? Did his father die when Timothy was young? We really don't know, but we do know that we've got a home made up of a mother and a grandmother, two women, who are rearing this young man, but they did a remarkable job. But it was not without difficulty. Don't shrink from difficulty. Don't bail out of difficulties. Sometimes I'm asked to give counsel to pastors who are struggling with their place of ministry, and they want to know my advice. Would I advise them to resign and find another church? I'm thinking as I'm talking to you, back over the nearly 40 years now that I've been in pastoral ministry, and I'm thinking about the times that men have asked that of me, and I'm trying to think if there has ever been a time when I've said, you know, I think it's time for you to resign and move on. There may have been. I really can't say that that's never happened. But I want to tell you that most of the time my advice is hunker down and stay. Hunker down and stay. Particularly when these men don't really know where they're going. Now, sometimes it's a different situation where a call has been extended from another ministry, and now the question is, do I stay or do I go? It looks like I've got two doors of opportunity in front of me. Which one is God's will? That's a bit different situation. And in that situation, I don't say, well, by all means, stay. Sometimes it's evident that it's time to go, that God has another place of ministry for you. Though I wouldn't say that every time an offer is extended is necessarily to be taken as God's will for you to go. I know in my own situation, I've had opportunities to go, but I have felt very firmly that God wanted me to stay, and here I am after 39 years in the same location, confident that God did not want me to go anyplace else. So sometimes God will open a door of opportunity, and it's time to take it. To give you an example, I can think of a man many years ago who came to me and explained to me that he was being sought by a ministry in another state, and he wanted my advice as to whether I think he should go. In that particular case, I said, well, since you're not sure, let's think this thing through. Are you certain that God brought you here? Oh, yes, without a shadow of a doubt. I won't go into the theological questions there, but just the sense that this man had a strong assurance that God had brought him to his present ministry, okay? Are you just as certain that God is leading you to this new ministry in another state? No, I'm not sure about that, because if I were, I wouldn't be asking your advice. Okay, think that through. You're certain, absolutely certain, without a question of a doubt, that God brought you here. You are not equally certain that God wants you to go there, it seems to me like the only right thing to do in this situation is to stay. You stay where you are until you are just as certain that God wants you to move to another place as you were that God wanted you to move here. He had come here from a northern state. He was absolutely certain that God led him here. Now he's considering going to another state. He's not certain that God wants him to do that. So what should he do? Stay where you are sure God brought you. Does that make sense? It does to me. The interesting thing about it was, in that particular situation, 1 year later, that same ministry came back to him and said, look, we accepted your rejection of our invitation a year ago. We have been looking for another man, but we just haven't been able to find a man that we're satisfied with. We keep coming back to the same conclusion that you're the man that God wants here. We can't shake ourselves from that conviction. Would you reconsider? This time he didn't even ask me. He was so certain that God wanted him to go. And that's what I was looking for. So you say, well, did he miss it a year ago? Apparently God did want him there. Yes, apparently God did want him there, but not a year ago. He wanted him there now. For some reason, God wanted him one more year in his present location, and then he was absolutely certain that God wanted him to move, so certain that he didn't even inquire, didn't ask, didn't seek my counsel this time, and I don't think anybody else's either. He was absolutely certain in his heart that it was time for him to go, that God wanted him to move, and that God was making that clear. And he went with the certainty, with a certainty that was as strong as the certainty that he knew that God was leading him here. He went to the next place with that same certainty that God was leading him there. So yes, sometimes God does move people around, no question about that. But when a man is just simply saying, should I start looking for another place? Should I look for another place? Should I send out resumes? Should I start inquiring about other possibilities? I'm discouraged. I don't think I'm accomplishing anything here. I think my work here is done. My advice is always the same. Look, God brought you here. Just because it's tough, just because you're not seeing the visible success that you would like to see, is no indication that God is through with you here. God hasn't opened another door for you. Looks like you're considering trying to knock one out in a wall somewhere, but that's no response, no biblical and God-pleasing way to go about this thing. God brought you here without any guarantee that there would not be difficulties. Of course there will be difficulties. Hunker down. Be faithful in the difficulties and see what God will do. Because God does some of his most significant work in the context of difficulties and trials. That was certainly the case in the preparation of Timothy. But also, we notice that there was some unseen work going on in Timothy's heart that was only the product of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, indicated by that word, behold, in verse 1. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. We talked about this in the broadcast last week, namely that this man Timothy, in his present form of a strong commitment to Christ and strong evident ministry gifts, was a total surprise to Paul. He didn't know anything about that. He came and behold, there was Timothy. Surprise, surprise. Paul hadn't been there to mark his profession of faith. Paul hadn't been there to encourage him to exercise his ministry gifts and to develop them for the glory of Christ. Paul hadn't been there to train him and to mentor him. All of that had taken place while Paul was gone. And Paul comes back and behold, look what God has done. God brought Timothy to Christ. And God gave Timothy ministry gifts. We don't know who led Timothy to Christ. Probably his mother or grandmother or both. But it could very well have been in the context of Paul's ministry on his first journey, preaching in that city, preaching to that congregation. Timothy, as a young man, teenager perhaps, could very well have been there and heard the word of God, and God may have used it to bring him to Christ, and Paul didn't know about it because, as I keep pointing out in New Testament days, they didn't call for immediate decisions and didn't call for public decisions. Nobody said, if you have received Christ, come forward. If you have received Christ, let it be known. Now, there is a way to let it be known, a biblical way. What is it? Baptism. That is the public profession of faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't have any other. Obviously, when you've been saved, you are likely to tell others about it, expected to tell others about it. But the initiative is with the convert. The church, the preacher, is not supposed to be trying to wring a profession of faith out of him or anybody else. And here's a good example of it. Here's Timothy, who had come to faith in Christ, and Paul didn't even know about it. But after Paul was gone, in Paul's absence, Timothy had evidently proclaimed, communicated to others that he had become a follower of Jesus Christ, submitted to believers' baptism on the basis of his profession of faith in Christ, which was evidently satisfactory. His profession was evidently satisfactory to his church. It was a credible profession of faith. He was baptized. He became involved in the work of the church so that others could commend him. He was well spoken of, verse 2, by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. That means he was not only serving the Lord faithfully in his own church in Lystra, but apparently was also involved in at least one neighboring church, namely the church at Iconium. So he is doing a little traveling and doing a little work, I would say teaching probably, but who knows, maybe evangelism. I mean, we don't know what he was doing, but whatever he was doing was noticed not only by his home church, but by another church, not only noticed by them, but apparently doing it enough that they could testify. They could say, we know this man. We have seen him serve the Lord. We know that he's a faithful man. They could commend him. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And all of that took place without Paul's knowledge. So, how did God form Timothy into a prospective gospel worker? Well, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, and, listen to me now, in the context of his local church. By the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, and in the context of his local church. Don't tell me that God has called you to ministry if you have not demonstrated that in your church. Don't tell me that you have been called to ministry if your own church isn't convinced that God's hand is upon you for ministry. Get busy in your own church. Be a faithful layman in your own church. Be a faithful gospel worker in your own church. And if God wants you in a larger sphere of Christian ministry, he'll make that known, and you'll go with the recommendation of your church. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. There's an interesting parable in Mark chapter 4, and it's only recorded in Mark. This is the historical account of Christ's kingdom parables. Matthew chapter 13 is the fullest account But there are other accounts, and Mark has one that nobody else records. It is the parable of secret growth. And here it is. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. You say, what's the point of that? The point of that is that our part is to sow the seed. It's God's part to produce the harvest. When the harvest is ripe, then we have a part in the reaping, but much of the harvest, from the time the seed is sown until the time when it is reaped, is carried out secretly. It is the work of God. It's carried out while man's not doing anything. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. In other words, the farmer just busies himself going about his normal work. And while he's doing that, his seed is sprouting and growing. He doesn't know how, but he doesn't overly concern himself with it. He's basically ignoring it at this point. If it is going to produce a harvest, it will do so in time. In the meantime, it's in God's hands. Now, some Christian workers wouldn't be content with that. Oh, a little sprout. I've got to go dig around it. I've got to go examine it. I've got to record it. I've got to identify it. I've got to bring people to look at it. See, there's a little sprout. I've got to keep involved with it until we spoil it. Leave it alone. If this is the work of God, in the passing of time, it will be plain, it will be evident, there will be no question about it. Give it time to grow and produce some seed. Right now, you don't know what it is. It looks promising. Thank you, Lord, for that. But now's not the time for me to get all concerned about the need to count it, to parade it, to do anything with it. Just leave it alone in the hands of God and let it develop. And if it is God's work in God's time, it will become plain. It will be known. Remember, in the kingdom parables, the first one was the parable of the four soils. How the seed was sown on four different kinds of soil, which represent four different kinds of heart. Three of the four produced something, but only one of the three produced a harvest. Two of the three sprouted, but were cut short before any further seed could develop. What does that mean? That means a lot of initial professions of faith get aborted. But we've become so convinced that we've got to grab every profession of faith, count it, baptize it, and thrust it into the work of the Lord. And we're not patient. We're not willing to rise and sleep, and let God do the work. Let the seed just develop. Let the plant develop on its own. Ignore it while we're doing other things. That the farmer wasn't just lazing around all day when it says he was rising during the day and going to bed at night, which indicates that he was ignoring this particular seed. It doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything. He had plenty of things to do someplace else, but he wasn't involving himself with what was going on with this seed. He had done his work there. He'd plowed the field. He'd sowed the field. The seed had sprouted, and now he's waiting for the harvest, and there's nothing for him to be involved with now. He's content to do that and to wait on God. Well, that's what's going on here with Timothy in Lystra. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Well, well, well. Where did that come from? Well, it came from, first of all, the secret work of regeneration. By the way, how many souls were saved at Lystra? Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us. Nobody's counting. Those who believe are drawn to the Word, and they manifest their salvation by their open identification with Christ and their obedience and believers' baptism and their spiritual hunger as they continue in the things of God. But nobody's counting. That's not the main thing here. But by the secret work of regeneration and by the visible fruit of discipleship, Timothy became a learner, a follower, a true believer, involved in the work of the Lord with a good testimony. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. By the work of preparation, tested as to the depth of his commitment by his own local church and by his labors there. In fact, he was tested here by Paul. Are you willing to be circumcised? That's something, of course, that normally took place with Jewish boys when they were 8 days old. It didn't take place with Timothy, though his mother and grandmother were Jewish. Why didn't it take place with Timothy? Because his father was a Greek. Well, a lot of Gentile fathers who were married to Jewish women would have their sons circumcised to please the mother. Why wasn't Timothy circumcised? Evidently because his father objected to it. He wouldn't allow it. Which, again, I think indicates something of the difficulty that was in this home. His father was not simply a Gentile who was neutral. He was a Gentile who carried a significant level of hostility toward the Jewish religion, and therefore Timothy wasn't circumcised. Now he is a grown young man. Now, if he is circumcised, as far as the medical procedure is concerned, it's a minor operation, but it's going to be pretty painful. Is he willing to do that? And why should he do that, by the way? And we'll have to talk about that on the broadcast next week. Why would it even be desirable that he be circumcised? Obviously it was, because Paul had him do it. But here he's being tested as to the depth of his commitment. Is he willing to do something that is difficult and painful and may, to his own understanding, not even be necessary or required? But Paul desires it. Let's see what kind of a servant Timothy is. He passed the test with flying colors. He's a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll demonstrate that by being a good servant of the Apostle Paul, which will further prepare him to be a very excellent public servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry significant ministry responsibility in the days and years ahead. But now, he's still in training, in preparation, and he is proving himself. That's how God prepares gospel workers. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.